31 through 46 in the Pew Bible, it's page 861. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer them, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal flame prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. And I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not come look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous will to eternal life.
Thank you, Anna. Perhaps you know Anna is involved with drama and has been in several plays. We have a number of talented youth among us. One of the reasons I mention that is I love drama. And my love for drama has gone back many years. In high school, I was involved in a production that the wife of the pastor in my church pulled together. She was a high school English and drama teacher, and she decided to share her talents with our church congregation. And she pulled it together, and this wasn't just a sideshow with little investment in it. She pulled things together. It was a strong, disciplined rehearsal. And she made sure you knew your lines and that you delivered them well. It was an adaptation of a short story by Leo Tolstoy. You may know Tolstoy's name from War and Peace or Anna Karenina, those great Russian novels. But did you know that he had a conversion to Christianity late in life? And he decided that the works that he had produced earlier in his career were vain and empty in comparison to what they could have been. And he left those novels behind and decided to write shorter works, short stories and a play that were geared towards expressing Christian themes. One of these is a short story named Where Love Is, God Is. And Mrs. Spears had taken this short story and adapted it for the stage. It's a simple story. Perhaps you've heard of it. It has made its way around in popular culture in various ways. The straightforward story of a cobbler, a shoemaker, who at the end of the day, one day, is in prayer, sitting quietly before God. And during this time, he hears a voice, the voice of Christ coming to him and saying, Martin, I will come visit you next day. Martin, of course, is so excited about this, he can barely sleep throughout the night. Did he hear things correctly? The voice of Christ telling him, he will come visit. So the next day, he wakes up early, cleans the house, straightens things, and starts to stand in front of the window in anticipation, looking out at the day. And he realizes in this great Russian climate, there's snow pouring down, and it is frigid outside. He continues to look throughout look out the window throughout the day, and at one point he sees a friend of his out there shoveling snow. His friend has obviously been out there for a while. His face is red from the cold. And Martin says, opens the door and invites this friend in, gets him a warm cup of tea, allows him to sit by the fire for a while, talks to him, and then his friend says, "Thank you, but I need to get back to work." Martin, of course, continues to look out the window. And about midday, still anticipating Christ coming, he sees out the window a young mother holding an infant and trying to console a young girl who seems to be shivering in the cold. She doesn't have a coat. And then Martin notices, because he's a shoemaker, she doesn't have any shoes. So Martin immediately opens the door, invites them in, starts to ask the woman her story, learns she's in poverty, decides that he's going to give them food and drink, and then he pledges to make shoes for the little girl. The mother breaks down in tears, can't understand his generosity, and she is just overwhelmed when he gives her money to support her family. And she pledges that she will definitely be back the next day for those shoes. So Martin continues to look. He's waiting for Christ, and he's starting to doubt himself, and he's wondering, did I hear things correctly? Christ hasn't come yet. And as it's getting toward the end of the day, he decides to step out in his front yard and look out, and he sees a woman selling apples, a merchant. And she's standing there calling for people to come buy her apples when Martin sees this little boy run by, and the quick hand grabs for an apple. The merchant, though, is quick on her feet, too, and grabs the boy by the shoulder and then grabs him by the ear and starts scolding him, saying that she will turn him into the police. Martin invites them in to play peacemaker, and he says to the merchant, "I will buy this apple so that this boy can have it." The boy thanks him and runs off. And the merchant, on her way out, says, "You've gone soft, old man." At the end of the day, the sun has gone down, and Martin still is not seeing Christ, and he doesn't know what in the world happened. Did he not see things correctly? Did he not hear things correctly? He sits down for prayer. The voice of Christ returns to him, saying, "Are you okay, Martin?" And Martin says, "Yes, but weren't you supposed to come visit me today? What happened? Did you get held up?" The voice of Christ says, "I was there when you invited your friend in. I was there when you invited the mother and her children in and took care of them. I was there when you invited the merchant and the urchin in and you played peacemaker. And in each of these situations, you blessed me." So it's a simple story, profound in its meaning. It can bring people to tears when they're seen dramatized on the stage. And you think Tolstoy has that kind of influence now with this story. Tolstoy obviously had read his Gospels closely. And I believe that he had read this one in particular before he wrote that story. The story about the sheep and the goats. It is a parable that perhaps we know well. It's one that sticks in our minds, lodges there, and sometimes can disturb us if we really think about the implications of it. One of the very few times that Jesus gives us an image of the day of judgment. Jesus tells this parable in those last days when he's in Jerusalem, anticipating the coming betrayal and crucifixion. And at this point, Jesus anticipates a coming day. We refer to it as the second coming, a time when the Son of Man will return in his glory. There'll be no doubting his authority. There'll be no doubting who he is as all the souls gather before his throne, and there is a time of judgment. We think about our evangelical circles and all the different imaginative portrayals of what the day of judgment will look like. We think so often that the day of judgment will be a point where the one sitting on the throne will ask, "Who is Lord?" And you will walk forward and say the words, "Jesus is Lord." And then that will be the point where there is the separation. But Jesus himself, the Son of God, telling this parable, giving us a vision of the day of judgment, that is not the dividing line. There is the division between those who go to their reward and those who go to punishment. And that part doesn't surprise us. That is what we anticipate for the day of judgment. But in this parable, there are surprises, particularly when you hear it for the first time or when you study it closely. The Son of Man sitting on the throne turns first to the sheep and says to them, "Blessed are you, and now you may go to your reward." Why? Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. When I had no clothing, you gave me clothing. When I was sick, you comforted me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And we're starting to wonder about this parable. Then the sheep, too, are caught up in the mystery of this. "Okay, Lord, we don't remember any of this. You are here in front of us. We don't ever remember seeing you in your glory like this." The answer comes down, "Whenever you fed the least of these, gave water to the least of these, clothes, comfort, visits to the least of these, you did it to me." And there we start thinking about this parable that really sits with us. We've got to think about that and understand that. Because as the Son of Man turns to the other group, the goats, we start to feel the judgment in this parable and the weight of the matter. Because the goats say, "When, Lord, did we deny you these things? When did we refuse to give you food or drink or health care or visit you in prison?" And we now know what the answer is going to be. We anticipate it, but when it comes down, it is no less disturbing. "When you refused or did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." So we think about Tolstoy's story, Where Love Is, God Is, this shoemaker inviting his friends and people he sees in need into his home to take care of them. And then we think about Jesus' parable about inviting people in that we see who are in need and how treating them reflects how we treat our Lord. There's this curious pay it forward mentality to these stories that if we are followers of Jesus, if we have pledged ourselves to Jesus, if we acknowledge all that Jesus has done for us and want to do something in return, Jesus points us to those who are in our world today who do not have adequate food, who do not have clean water, who do not have a closet full of clothes, but a few threadbare pieces. to those who are in the hospitals or in the prisons. And there, Jesus says, you can show your appreciation. And so we pause and we think about that, and that sits with us. And then we today start asking a number of questions if we're paying attention. We're going to say, okay, well, this parable starts to look a lot like we have to work our way into heaven. And how do we understand this parable in relationship to what we have heard preached from once we were little in Protestant churches across the United States, that grace is the only thing that allows for us to be in God's presence and allows for salvation to take place? How do we understand these things? The Apostle Paul saying, well, if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. Or Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching that we are to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, then we'll receive forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit. And these are crucial in turning to Christ. But if we study our Gospels closely, Christ is not just about receiving us. Christ then trains us and sends us out into the world. The disciples became apostles. And when we become disciples, Christ also turns us into apostles to carry ministries into the world. And these ministries are not just about making disciples, but about ministering to the needs of the poor around us. And so we see a number of implications in this parable about evangelism. That evangelism is not solely about handing out tracts and knocking on doors and inviting people to church. Evangelism is also about building hospitals, prison ministries, soup kitchens, what we typically have classified as social ministries. These are also essential to the life of the church, the body of Christ, reaching out into the world around us. And so it's not incidental that we give monies to support these ministries. I think also of a Peanuts cartoon whenever this topic comes to the front. Now, I love the Peanuts cartoons. This one begins with a panel where Snoopy is shivering in the snow, in the cold, obviously in some distress. The next panel shows us Charlie Brown and Linus in their coats with gloves and hats, nice and toasty in the midst of the snow. And they, in the third panel, come up to Snoopy and say, "Be warm and of good cheer." It was probably published in December. And then in the last panel, Charlie Brown and Linus have walked on. Snoopy is still in the snow by himself, shivering, with a question mark above his head. And you see how all these things intimately are connected. That Jesus tells us that it is not faith alone that gets us into heaven, but faith transforms us so that then we have the same concerns that our Heavenly Father has, that our heart breaks to see people under the weight of poverty, and that we look for ways to support ministries and health care and clean water and various other ministries around the world. You've heard me mention Albert Schweitzer many times. He was the one who became a medical missionary to Africa in the 20th century. One of his famous quotes was that when it was time for him to share about Christ and why he was there as a missionary and a doctor, he said it was easiest for him to do that after he had alleviated the pain that his patient had. And so for us, as we seek out these ministries, evangelism becomes a way of sharing the gospel along with meeting the needs that are around us and alleviating the pain around us. We are called by Christ to enter into relationship with the poor and the needy. Not because we have the answers, but because in that relationship we learn something about God. And in that relationship we learn something about love. And where love is, God is. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. Now is the time for you to respond to the message of Jesus' parable this morning, a time for each of us to ask ourselves, how attentive are we to the needs of the hungry and the thirsty, the stranger, the ones without clothing, the ones in need of health care, the ones in prison needing visits? How attentive are we to meeting those needs? May Christ give us the strength to do so. As we stand together and sing hymn number 597.